Good morning, everyone. Okay, let's pray. Lord, our prayer this morning is a simple one. Speak to us. Speak to us, and Lord, hear us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning we're talking about the gifts of miracles and healing. The gifts of miracles and healing. And I will probably be a little bit more direct than I usually am. And normally I would ask you a question. And I do, I suppose, in one sense, ask you a question this morning, but it's more indirectly. It's a question which is for you to say, what questions have you got for God this morning? What questions have you got for God this morning? Immediately following the end of the service, we will have prayer time as usual, but it will be healing prayer time. It will be healing prayer time. And as you listen to me talk and as we go through Scripture, I'm praying and hoping that the Holy Spirit will prompt you to ask God the questions you need to ask. And then at the end of the service, to come forward and be in prayer and talk to God with the help of others. To be in prayer. Healing prayer. And I was looking at our prayer book. You know, our prayer book is full of some amazing stuff, and I think sometimes we discount it too readily, but it is full of some great stuff. And in a healing service, if we were running a strict healing service, we would say towards the end, when with the laying on of hands at the prayer time, it's really prayer time, we would say, "May Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit make you whole in body, mind, and spirit, give you light and peace, and keep you in eternal life." Kind of covers it all. The wholeness of the healing of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is captured in, "May Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit make you whole in body, mind, and spirit, give you light and peace, and keep you in eternal life." And that is our prayer as we go through this talk that I'm going to do with you now. That is our prayer. And so it's very much you have to interact with the text, and you have to be prayerfully considering it and speaking to God. And believe it or not, you can do that with your eyes open while you're listening to me. You can all multitask. All right? So that's our task this morning. Miracles and healing. If you have a pew Bible in front of you, turn to Mark 8. Turn to Mark 8 and verse 22. Mark 8 and verse 22. We've just heard about the supreme will of God that Jesus acknowledges in his darkest hour. You've all seen that film, The Darkest Hour, by Churchill. Well, this was Christ's darkest hour. And he acknowledges the will of God in it. We are challenged to acknowledge the will of God in our lives. But we're going to talk about miracles and healing. And let me give you what's roughly considered good definitions of the gift of miracles. The gift of miracles, the divine enablement to authenticate the ministry and message of God through supernatural interventions which glorify Him. I'll say it again. The divine enablement to authenticate the ministry and message of God through supernatural interventions which glorify Him. The definition of the gift of healings, the divine enablement to be God's means for restoring people to wholeness. And that connects beautifully then with the prayer that I read to you. making you whole in body, mind, and spirit. Let's not limit God to one specific thing in our lives. Let's open our lives to the whole of Him, rather than try and keep Him in a box for one part of us, and we try and control the rest. Let's open our lives to the whole of Him. This passage here in Mark 8 is my way of trying to help all of us understand the gifts of miracles and of healings. Everybody has an idea of what a miracle is. Everybody has an idea of what healing is. As far as I'm concerned, the most amazing miracles I've seen in my life were our three children being born. Absolute miracles of the wonder and sovereignty of a creator God. And I was so excited. I took my little film tube of 10 peas and went and woke everybody up that I loved at 5:30 in the morning. I don't think they were very impressed, but those were miracles to me. Those were miracles to me. I'm very thankful for them. And as far as healings are concerned, the day that I gave my life to Christ when I was 13 years old, for me, that's probably the greatest healing I'll ever experience, because it dealt with all of me, body, mind, and spirit, a wholeness of healing in the person of Jesus Christ. So that's, for me, that's healing. I know some people want to see arms grow, legs reappear, whatever. God can do it. Those are both miracles and healings. God can do it, but none of us have a guarantee that He will. He never promised to heal everyone. And He never promised to perform miracles like some magician on a show. Never. You will not find anywhere in Scripture. We know of 35 miracles. The ESV Commentary Bible gives us 35 miracles of Christ within the four Gospels. We also know from the end of John's Gospel that, my word, he didn't have the space to write down all the other stuff that Jesus had done, because the world wouldn't be big enough to hold all the books. So we do have this sense of a snapshot of what's going on at the time of Christ and the way in which he performed miracles. But we have no record of the ones that he didn't. But he clearly didn't always perform a miracle, nor did he always perform a healing. And we have no guarantee of it. Our expectations should be in wonder when he does, and on our knees in thankfulness when he does, rather than think it's going to happen every time at the drop of a hat, or just because we all turned up and are demonstrating a credible faith in being here. We are subject to the will of God, as Jesus acknowledges in the passage read for us by Ronnie. Not my will, but your will. So this little passage here in Mark, I hope, helps illustrate some of these things. So I'll read it. If you can grab a Bible, a pew Bible, it's Mark 8, beginning to read at verse 22. And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. They begged him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say? Who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. These two groups of verses are powerfully linked. We have the two-stage healing of a blind man. And our question in our head is, look, why did Jesus do it in two parts? What's going on? Why did he do it in two parts? And I'll explain why. Because it's linked to what comes next. And what comes next is actually linked to what came before, immediately before the healing. So here's Jesus in Bethsaida. And as we know, and as was common, when they knew that he was around, they brought people to him. And they begged him to touch him. What did Jesus do? He took the man away from the crowd. Probably to a quiet place. To a lonely place where there was no one else around. And he spit on his eyes. Hands up if you'd like me to spit on your eyes at the end of the service today. I would suggest that would break all health and safety, and my safeguarding trust certificate would be ripped up, and wouldn't be much crack. All right? Me spitting in your eyes. But Christ spat in the guy's eyes and laid hands on him. And then he asked him, do you see anything? Can you see anything? And he looked up and he said, I see people. But they look like trees walking. So this man knew what a tree looked like, so he must have had some sight in his past to understand that what he was looking at looked like trees walking. I see people, but they look like trees walking. And Jesus said, laid his hands in his eyes this time again and said, he opened his eyes and his sight was restored. And he saw everything clearly. Saw absolutely everything clearly. And he sent him home saying, do not even enter the village. In other words, don't tell anyone what has just happened. And we have this reoccurring within Scripture, and this is Christ's way of trying to manage the news cycle, so to speak. Manage the news. In that he didn't need or want to be known as who he was at this time. And of course, it was almost an impossible task, because can you imagine if God heals you that you're not going to run away and start telling everybody exactly what happened? Of course you will. But at this time, it wasn't time for Jesus to be known for who he really was. That would come later. So he tells him, don't even enter the village. Go away, find a quiet place. Think about what's just happened. Or something like that. But just don't tell anybody. Don't even go home. If you look before this healing happened, you'll see in verse 14 of the same chapter. Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. They're all on a boat. They get into boat a lot with Christ. So they're all on the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And this leaven is false teaching. All right? And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. So they got into the boat, they'd forgotten to bring bread, and then they start blaming each other about who was supposed to bring the bread. You're supposed to bring the bread? No, not me. Was it you? Yeah, it was you. No, not me. Can you imagine? Arguing over who was supposed to bring the bread. What had they just witnessed? The feeding of 4,000 people. A miraculous feeding of 4,000 people. And how short their memories were. A miraculous feeding. And they're in a boat. And someone's forgotten the bread. And they start arguing over who has forgotten the bread. What a bunch of idiots. They've just watched them feed 4,000 people. And he says to them, why are you, in verse 17, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? They said to him, 12. And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 7. They must have felt complete dopes. And he said to them, do you not yet understand? They had forgotten, like that, about what he had done. And isn't that often the case in our lives when Christ performs a miracle that we perceive and understand and give thanks for, that we easily walk out the door and forget all about it? Not the least of which is our own coming to salvation, where we think we're on the pig's back. I've got salvation. I'm out the door. Life is cozy. No problem. Whereas we've been trying to encourage all of us to be with him, be more like him, do the things that he did, to become disciples in Christ. Not to take this salvation for granted. Do you not yet understand? And then isn't it curious that he goes and he heals a man in 2 stages? And the first time it's a bit foggy. I see people, but they look like trees walking. So Christ lays his hands on again, and the sight was restored. 2 stages. A hesitancy, a lack of understanding, sort of something, and then complete clarity. Complete clarity. A patient Jesus performing a healing miracle, but there's more in it than just this restoration of the man's sight. And he uses that illustration to inform what comes next. Verse 27, and Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, who do the people say that I am? And they told him, John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Others, one of the prophets. And you can see them sort of sitting there going, right, who is he? Who is he? I'd be like Elijah. I'm Moses, one of the prophets. And they're churning these things out on the basis that this is who they think you are. And then he asks them the second question, or the two-part opening of their eyes. Who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? Peter answered, you are the Christ. And he tells them to tell no one. He told the healed blind man, don't even go home. He tells his own disciples, tell no one. He's used a two-part healing, a miracle, to open this man's eyes to the reality of sight. He's used 2 questions to open his disciples' eyes to whom he really is, when not a few minutes ago, so to speak, they had entirely forgotten that he'd fed 4,000 people and were arguing the bit out in a boat about who had forgotten the bread. Too often, in our lives, we forget the very miracle that was performed when we came to Christ. Too often, we're like the man looking at the trees, kind of walking, and don't see Christ for who he really is. And our prayer of healing where we're asking God to make us whole in body, mind, and spirit, becomes serious and real and comforting and warm and loving and life-inspiring when the Lord comes into our lives and we turn away from our sin and we acknowledge it and we seek repentance and we see the light of Christ in our lives. We understand what happened at the cross. We know that death does not have the final say. And we should celebrate and be in awe of the miracle just performed in that moment. And to some, not all, in his body are given then these gifts of miracles, gifts of healing. Miracles, the divine enablement to authenticate the ministry and message of God through supernatural interventions which glorify him. Importantly, glorify him, not us. Every gift is for the glorification of God and the edification of others. And the others being us, the body. Healings, the divine enablement to be God's means, an instrument, a vessel. You're a way, you're a portal, you're a way of it happening. But you make yourself available. You've been given the gift to be God's means for restoring people to wholeness. And the greatest healing that you can allow God to use you for is to lead someone to Christ that they be healed, holy, body, mind, and spirit. To know the Lord. To know the Lord and nothing else. To know the Lord is joy and peace beyond compare. To know the peace of Christ in our lives, that is miraculous. That is miraculous. That is amazing healing. James 5, second part of James 5, verse 16. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Isn't that lovely? The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. When you come forward, if you come forward, and I hope if God is calling, then you do, your prayers are heard. There is incredible power in your prayer. Not something perfunctory, not something just chucked off our lips at the drop of a hat. Something where you talk intimately with your Father in heaven. And it has great power as it is working. How amazing. How amazing. So let's understand our patient God. Let's understand our need to see clearly. Let's understand that we have no right to see miracles and healings. But boy, they happen. But boy, they happen. Let's understand that God can heal the faithful and he can heal the unfaithful. And he's readily available to everyone for the greatest healing and miracle of all, which is to transform you into the likeness of Jesus Christ. I hope you've been considering your questions. I hope you've been hearing something of his answers. And not just my voice. And I hope and pray that at the end, you will come forward. And there will be a room, the minister's room down here, once the children have vacated it, there will be a room there for anybody who wants to be prayed for in private. It's not easy just to walk up here and be publicly seen. We understand that. but this is our moment to be intimate with God, because the prayers of a righteous person have great power as they are working. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for listening. As we have been talking to you, thank you for throwing thoughts and feelings and understandings and into our heads and hearts. Help us to act on them. Not to dither, not to worry, not to feel ashamed, not to be concerned that others will see us. None of that. May we only see you and our need of you. May we see you clearly. May we not be like those disciples who minutes or half a day earlier had seen him feed so many people and then were wondering where the next bite was going to come from. Lord, we know and we acknowledge you as all-powerful. We come before you humbly. We have no right that you should do anything. But we know that you love us. And we ask faithfully, knowing that our prayers are powerful as they are at work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.